Our topic today is election. You can see it from the standalone handout. People always think, oh, we believe in election. You don't have to preach. You don't have to evangelize. Wrong. Because we believe in election, we preach even more boldly. We go out and share the gospel even more boldly because we have the promise that it is used by the Almighty God to call people to Himself. So today, let us look together how the Lord grounds this truth. Pastor Prasad this afternoon, first service, talks about the end of it and the way through it. Glorification is the end. The way is the sanctification. And the Lord preserves us through that to the end. And now we will look at the very beginning of it. The calling? No. We will look even further back. What is that? It is known as the covenant of redemption. We will look at that after we read our Canons of Dort today about election. So this is Canons of Dort, point 1, Article 7. Let us read it together. Election or choosing is God's unchangeable purpose by which He did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of His will, He chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom He also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so He decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through His Word and Spirit. In other words, He decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them. And finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of His Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate His mercy to the praise of the riches of His glorious grace. As a non-native English speaker, I'm like, whoa, so many texts. So what helped me was I break it down. You can see it on your outline, just right below it. So I find the subjects, the objects, the action. So if you follow along with me, you can see, what is this about? This is about God's unchanging purpose of what? Of choosing to salvation. That's the verb, the action. God's choosing to salvation. Now we know the subject immediately. Who is it? Who is the actor? God, the Father. Who is the object? A definite number of particular people out of the entire human race. Not just human race, but fallen human race. God choosing to salvation this wretched, unworthy people out of this group He chose. But why? You see the reason. Sheer grace. His will. Free good pleasure of His will. To what purpose? For what, God? To demonstrate His mercy. To the praise of the riches of His glorious grace. When did He do that? Before the foundation of the world. Where? The world was not created, but we know where. In Christ. You see, the second person of Trinity. In Christ, whom God has also appointed from eternity. So go back, past, eternity past. Whom God also appointed from eternity to be mediator. So God the Father chose Christ to be the mediator, surety, guarantor, the one who holds the pledge. The head of all those chosen and the foundation of their salvation. So you and I, if you are saved today because of this surety, who is that? Jesus Christ. We will look into that later. And how God does this? By giving the chosen ones to Christ to be saved and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship. That is the church. Through his word, this is it, and the Spirit. The church is created by the Spirit, by the word. And you see the specifics. In other words, as confession says, God grants them true faith in Christ. What does he do? He justifies them, he sanctifies them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, God glorifies them, and that them is us if you are indeed in Christ. Now, we will look into the thing, not just what election is, but what is behind that. I will illustrate that with this story. Imagine today, I'm inviting you, everybody, New Horizon congregation, today, please come to the Persaud's estate. You will rest there in the house that he has fixed and maintained, in the rooms that he has painted, and you will eat food from the table that Shabida has prepared. All for free. Just come. You will see, like, he laughed. Like, that guy's out of his mind. Because we did not have previous agreements yet. So either I am out of my mind because I just said that without the consent of the person. Or I already talked to him. Are you okay? Yes. Oh. I am glad, though. God the Father talked to God the Son, and they consented. They agreed that they will save the people who will fall, those people who are just prone to fallenness. God will save them. And this is the pact among themselves. Can you see how secure our salvation is? I am giving you a spoiler. This is a summary. Our salvation is secure because it is grounded not on your profession, not on your good works, but on the agreement between God the Father and God the Son, sealed by God the Spirit. And this is what we call the covenant of redemption. So we will look at that. God's free grace of salvation, founded upon the covenant among the persons of the Trinity. Now, the word covenant has been coming up from the past 2 weeks. If you remember, we talk about the first covenant, this covenant of works, of or covenant of life. That is not the first covenant as per time, but the first that is revealed in the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. We talked about it. God gave man a command, right? He gives identity to man. You are my image bearers, so do this. And he bound himself. Your obedience does not need to be rewarded, but I will reward that. I will give you eternal life. What a God. Not a spoiler anymore. We fail. Adam failed. But the second covenant, immediately you see that Genesis 3, God sent Jesus, the second Adam, who kept the covenant, fulfilling the requirements and bearing the punishment for those who believe. So we call this the covenant of grace. This is summarized in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the first covenant. And that's what we incur. But the free gifts of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is summarized again by the writer of Hebrew. Let's read it together. You can find it, Hebrew chapter 9, verse 15, together. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. See the preciousness, the important role of Jesus Christ, the surety. You know guarantor in business world, right? When I came to Canada, even now, just last January, I needed to make driver's license. The government, Canadian government, does not trust my government. I showed them my passport. They say, oh, we can't accept that. I'm like, what? This is my sole identity. Well, how else can I prove it? They provide a way out. Ask someone who is official in this country to be your guarantor sign. Give the name, signature, date of birth, address, and their license number. It can be a dentist, medical doctor, pastors, lawyers, and stuff. So I asked Pastor Prasad. He was very brave to be my guarantor. What does that mean, though? If I do something, he will be responsible. Good luck. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. These people fall, I will pay for the sin they incur. They cannot fulfill the liability, I will do it for them. And that is my Jesus, your Jesus, the guarantor, the surety. So your salvation is secure in Christ. Now we want to see deeper, way back further into the past. This covenant of grace has another side to it. If you see the graph I put there, the covenant of redemption. It's the other side of the coin that we don't often see. The covenant of grace is merely the outworking of the covenant of redemption. What is that? The promise, the bond that God himself made among the three persons. Can you see that? And it is eternal before time. So if you think your salvation can be lost along the way, you forget. It is grounded in eternity past, and it will transpire to eternity future. This is the salvation that we are preaching. So we will look at this covenant, who are the parties, people who are involved in that, the pledges, what is being promised, the payoff, which is the reward, and the purpose of it. You actually have seen all the answer in the article, but we go. The parties, the Trinity. As I said, the Father willingly gives up his Son as a sacrifice. Would you sacrifice your own Son for someone else, unrelated? Hard, eh? And this is what the Father has to do. People accuse, oh, Christian God is unmerciful. And then there's Jesus who is pleading for this unmerciful God. Wrong. John 3:16, how does it begin? For God so loved the world. That is the beginning of it. He gave us his only begotten Son. So it begins from what? God the Father willingly gave his own Son. The pain, who has the most pain? Seeing his own Son crushed for your sake and my sake. That's my God, God the Father. And then God the Son. He is willingly undertaking the work of redemption. Like, I will do this for these people that you will give to me. You see that in John 10. Romans 5, you can see I have a pattern there. So I suggest you check it out at home. Each episode will lay this out. John, and then you see the progression. Romans, you see the progression. And different episodes. And here we also have the Holy Spirit willingly regenerates, seals this agreement between the Father and the Son so that it's effective. so that it's going to be carried out. And he is the agent who will carry that out. We see the parties. We now look at the pledges. In order to redeem the fallen human race, the Savior must be fully man. We talked about that last week. Man falls, then another man has to make up for it. But who can do that? I sin, you have your debt to pay, I have my debt to pay. We can't die for anybody else. My own death does not even suffice for my own sin. So Jesus willingly undertakes this task. He assumed human flesh, came as a man, died for our sin. And you know the story. He rose again for our salvation. So you see, from this arrangement, the Father willingly gave up, the Son willingly gave himself up. Every person in the Trinity is sacrificing for our salvation. Let us read together. This is the important part that people often miss. Look at the bottom of your outline, second page, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, together. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 tells us he needed to assume flesh and blood because we are made of flesh and blood. He partook of the same thing so that through death he might become the one who destroys the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, so that we will be delivered. We, those who fear, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. What people miss here is that how Jesus that we see in the New Testament humbled himself. He is God. And yet he did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. Like, I let go of that and I show you as a man. That's why you see in the Bible, the Father is greater than I. You hear that so many times, and different groups will say, Jesus is not God. He is just mere man. Or Jesus is created God, smaller God than God the Father. All these funny heresies. Because they do not see the Bible as a whole. Seeing that in the beginning, God, Jesus Christ, who is God himself, humbled himself. What you see often presented in the Gospels is this God who humbled himself. He doesn't talk much about that. He talked much about his humanity, showing that I am now a man to partake in flesh and blood, to die for your sin. And we forget that he is fully God. So covenant of redemption puts into perspective the Son's submission to the Father without discounting his equality with the Father. We know back in time, he is God. Even though he assumes the flesh, he is still God. We know why he does that, because of the agreement for our salvation. And then we see God the Father promised to reward the obedience of the Son. As man who will obey, as God promised Adam, so did God promise the second Adam. Right? What is that? We will see that on John 14, verses 4 to 5. This is what Jesus says. Let's read it. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then we see also in Philippians, God highly exalted him above all names. Is that the only gift that Jesus is exalted? Not really. We will see more of that in the reward later, the payoff. The answer, of course, you can see it, the elect. I will keep that for later. But we will look briefly at God the Spirit. What does He do in this covenant? He willingly applies redemption to the elect and gives Himself as the seal. You see that in John 3:8. Jesus says, "The Spirit blows, no man knows where." So the Spirit willingly regenerates according to His free will. So we see that also in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14 together. "In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So you see, not just He saves you, He is the guarantee as well. He is the seal. And you see, God is one. How unjust it is for God to send someone else. Okay, you die for those people. But God says, "I will save them." That's why Trinity is the only answer to a just salvation, to a merciful salvation. If Jesus and the Father are not one, what kind of father do you have sending someone else to die? Unjust. And yet He sent Himself. God Himself suffered. So you see, Trinity is really the basis of our doctrine. Now we move on to the payoff, the reward. Short answer, the elect. More than seven times in John's gospel alone, we read the Father giving the elect to the Son. Let's read it, John 17:6 together. "I have manifested your name to people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept my word." Can you see that? This is the main beef, I will say. If you have sandwich, the middle part, burger, I should say. This is the meat. This is all done so that the elect will be given to Jesus Christ. So that's why we can say, you are the apple of God's eye. Every single soul that is saved is precious in the eye of the Lord. That He is willing to give His only Son. The preciousness of the elect is grounded on this covenant of redemption. And then in 1 Peter 1:18 to 20, let's read it together. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." Covenant of grace gives you free grace. Free. But you see here, it is completely free and secure because it is purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Now I want you to contrast the last verse we read with 2 Timothy 1:9 together. "God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." I make a doodle there from "before the age began" and was made manifest in the last time. So you see the aspect. The covenant of grace tells you what is manifested in time, in Genesis 3. And then you see that in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. Covenant of redemption is that is made before ages began. Look at the word there. "He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." The transaction is secured even before. That is the ground basis of our salvation. So you see the organic relationship of the two covenants is one covenant with two sides, I would say. Man's duty, spelled out in covenant works, answered, fulfilled, done by Christ for the elect. And the grace in the covenant of grace is completely free because Christ died for our sin. It's promised, paid in full, sealed by the triune God. This covenant makes sense. All the promises, and then you will see, God makes promise to Noah. God makes promise to Abraham. God makes promise to Moses and Israelites. God makes promise to King David. And the new covenant that is promised after that is all but one thing. The story unraveling of this redemption. For what purpose, though? Why do we need to know this? First and foremost, our Article 1:7 earlier told us, to demonstrate His mercy to the praise of the riches of His glorious grace. So if you are saved and you are not seeing this, and you are not praising the Lord, and you are not living for His glorious grace, taking part in that, you are missing out. You are missing the point of salvation. This is what we are redeemed for. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 together. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do you see the glorifying and enjoying together? I have a new favorite theologian. He was from the 1500s, 16, I think. Name is Wilhelmus Abrakel. He says, the creature can neither add glory nor felicity to God. However, it has pleased the Lord to create creatures in order to communicate His goodness to them and consequently render them happy. John 15, Jesus will say, my end goal is like, for your joy I'm telling you all this, so that your joy may be full. So when we glorify God, there we find the enjoyment of life. Let us conclude our overview of covenant so far. I hope you can see. The covenant theology helps us see the unity of the Bible. It is one book from old to new. It is about one story of God's redemption plan for the people whom He chose before time. This people, holy nation, is known as the church, the body of Christ. How intimate. The bride of Christ. Now, the church, notice the capital C, is also known today in our language as invisible church, or universal church, or Catholic church. It encompasses believer from the very beginning, Adam, to the very end, the last elect before Jesus comes. It's so full and keeps on being added until the number is complete. And if you are truly in Christ, you are part of this church, wherever you worship in a true church. Now we see the visible church today. It represents the covenant people, just like Israel before. The visible church today is comprised of two kind of people, wheat and tares, weeds. You can see that from Adam and Eve. You have Cain and Abel. And then you have Ishmael and Isaac. You have Esau and Jacob. You have Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah. You always see this too in the church. And Jesus says this. Let's read it together. Matthew 13, 30. Together. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the wheat first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn, my house, my kingdom. So this is a very, I will say, deep, important warning. Look around you. Not every member of the visible church is the elect of God. We should be scared, yes. Should you fear your salvation? That brings us to the next point. Salvation is the same from the beginning to the end, from Adam to the last elect before Jesus comes. What is that? It is based on God's election, based on His good pleasure. That is why we are saved by grace. That's why grace is amazing, because you and I are blind, and we are saved and made to be able to see, to hear. That is why it's grace, because it doesn't depend on you or on me, not your profession, not your work. This is why also it's eternal, it's secure, it's unchangeable, because it's grounded in the triune God Himself. This covenant, before anything else, this is the ground basis. Back to our illustration earlier. Unless you trust Leo and know that his word is true, you will not come tonight to the person's house, lest you be rejected by the door. Like, who told you to come? Go away. I never knew you. Because Leo was the one inviting, and Persaud doesn't know anything, doesn't have anything to do with that. Can you see that? But if you ground your salvation in the identity, in the character of God, who is trustworthy, who never lies, who is unchangeable, who will always true and faithful, even though we are not, can you still doubt His salvation? Will He lie? Will He not keep His word? That's why it's very safe. That's why He can say, come, dine in, stay here in my kingdom, because my Son has paid for all that. The credibility of the Son, perfect, without blemish, for our payment. The credibility of God, trustworthy, unchangeable. The credibility of the Spirit sustaining us every day, faithful, powerful to keep you from stumbling. Will you not trust this God? Will you not trust this kind of salvation? Understand this covenant of redemption as the ground of our salvation also help us to put into perspective the Apostles' writing. Some people stumble with this. 2 Peter 1:10, for example, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Oh, you got to do something, otherwise you can lose your salvation. Wrong. Look further, Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to work. And James, the popular one, I will show you my faith by my works. You've got to do works. Think again. Do you think you need to remind God, God, remember your promise. Look at my good works. I don't think so, because God does not forget. If anything, He chooses to forget your sin. Our good works, our righteous life, is to remind us that we are His. It's to remind us that He is faithfully working in you more powerfully each day. That's why God says, come and taste. You will prove Him day by day how faithful He is. You stumble, He sustains you. You ask, He answers. It's all to prove to ourselves and to others. That's why your good works is also an act of love, giving comfort to others. So you can be sure when somebody dear to you passed away, you see his or her life, you can say, this person knew the Lord. not only his or her profession, but also her daily life, his conduct, and everything else corroborates that. And you see the work of God in his or her sanctification. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, brothers and sisters, knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, that leads us to God's law. What about God's law? People say, from the Baptist standpoint, usually, that is for the old. We don't have that in the new. I believe that this is one book, one promise. So one story. God's law is the guide. It has always been given as a guide. Don't believe it? Read Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He will say, do this, I am the Lord your God. Don't do this, I am the Lord your God. The reason you are given those commandments is that because you belong to him. Because I am your God, you do this. The commandment has always been given not to save, but to guide you in your daily life. The law, for sinners though, it is a mirror to show sinfulness and to show the bankruptcy, how much we need help. I can't keep all that by my own might. And that also leads us to the next point, sacraments. You see that? It has been there since Old Testament. We have circumcision there. In the New Testament, we have baptism. You see, that is God's given signs and seals, God's proclamation on his people. This is my people. This is my son. And it is to be administered to whom? To the covenant people. That's why we baptize our youth, our babies of those who believe. Because we see the unity that God gives this word to his covenant people, the church. Israel was a little bit part of it. Now you see the fullness of the church, right? Made up of people of many languages and colors. So let me close by reminding us, this is the salvation that we have. Pastor Prasad talks about the end, and now you trace it back. Glorification, walk back, you have sanctification. After God powerfully carry us through. If you go back there, you have what? Justification. It's actually hard working backward, eh? Let's start from here. So you have the election. And because God chose, then he calls. Those whom he calls, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also sanctifies. Those whom he sanctifies, he will also glorify. Nothing's missing there. You see the chain. And all that is based on the Trinity, holding that from the beginning to the end. How secure. Is this the salvation that you believe in? Is this the Christ that you believe in? Is it based on your profession? If you hear this word preached today, if you hear this salvation explained to you today, do not harden your heart. This is the true gospel. Will you come to him? Surrender your life. Don't listen to the other words or counsels anymore. Listen. Believe in the word of God. Come to Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, such an amazing grace. Amazing Father. Amazing Savior. Who are we to deserve all this? And not just that, but you made this known to us so that we may have joy and that our joy may be full. That we may have security, we may have assurance, that we may trust even more. And even when we stumble, we know that you are more patient even than we ourselves are to ourselves. So teach us, Lord, to be patient to ourselves and to others. Help us to aid one another, to work on our salvation, to press on, to make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Help us to proclaim this truth every day to ourselves. Don't let our hearts speak to us, but let your word preached, be preached to our hearts. Help us to realize that you are the Lord of our hearts. Speak, O Lord, and renew our lives. Renew our day once again, that tomorrow we may faithfully carry our cross. Walk faithfully with you, knowing that you are working mightily in us. Bless your church, O Lord. Gather your elect. Use this place that joy may be found here, that salvation may be found here. Don't take away your spirit from our church. And help our words, our profession, to be a light for the world that is wasting away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.